shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so he talks about coveting. What is the opposite of coveting is contentment. And so in the Bible, God often is contrasting coveting with contentment. So the title of this message is How to Find Lasting Contentment, because it is the only antidote to coveting in our lives. And we covet, and we covet a lot. In fact, people, they want to find contentment. They like and long to have contentment, but most people have no idea where to find contentment. How do I find it? You know, there's been songs written about this. I can't get no satisfaction. I mean, there's just, people are constantly looking. So let me just give you this. You can write this statement on the top of your outline. It's not in your outline. I should have put it there. Contentment is the byproduct. It is the byproduct of the faithfulness of Christ. Okay, so in these commandments, God has talked about in the first four about our walk and our relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is out of that relationship that we then learn how to implement the other six commands that God has given to us. And so God places this 10th command very strategically because this command really underlies all the others, the six application points. In other words, until we learn how to find lasting contentment, we'll constantly be coveting after something we do not possess, but we desire to have, which will cause us to do the other things that we're not supposed to be doing, like stealing and all these other lying about things. Coveting is something that comes very, very natural to us. You don't teach yourself to covet, long for, want something you don't have, or you're envious or jealous over things that other people have and you wish you had them. I mean, so this past month, the Amazon catalog came in for kids. And so I handed it to my grandson and said, hey, look through this catalog and show Papa some things you might like for Christmas. Oh, my word. His eyes got as big as saucers. I mean, I just lit a fire in his coveting little caveat in part of his being, because it's like, wow, like, I want this, I want this, I want this, and this, and five of these, and six of these. You know, just on and on it goes. This is what advertisement is really all about. Advertisers bank on the fact that they want to make you become discontent with what you have and make you covet what you don't have. I mean, this is what it's all about. I mean, who wants the old product when you got the new and improved product right over here? We don't want the old product. Who wants the old iPhone when we got the new iPhone coming out? And so we're always coming out with something new and improved. Those are advertising slogans to get you discontent with what you already have. And so now it's like, oh, I got to have the latest. I got to have the greatest. And it just kind of elicits within us that discontent and the craving of more and better and, you know, shinier and bigger, whatever it might be. So let me define coveting to you. Coveting is the two key words, the excessive desire for what I don't have. Now, notice it's the word excessive. Not, we all have desires, okay? Don't get me wrong. God understands that. He equipped us with desires for things. Nothing wrong with desires. We're talking about excessive desires for things that I don't have and envious desires over what other people have. And so this involves passion, envy, craving, greed, jealousy, obsession, longing, all of those things. And so coveting is when really you don't want what God wants for you. Now let that sink in a minute. God says, this is what I want for you, and this is what I'm going to give you. But you say, but God, I don't want just that. I want that, 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 and five of those and six of those. I'm not content with what you're willing to give me. I want what you're unwilling to give me. That's what coveting is about. Or on your outline, coveting is the conflict between what God desires for you and what you desire for yourself. And so when you look at this command, the list that God gives here is not certainly not exhaustive, because notice he says, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Like, let me just throw a blanket out there in case I haven't covered. So what is an ox? All right, we don't deal in oxes, but we deal in cars, right? I always want the newer, shinier, more gadgets and gizmos, or house, speaks of household. So this can include possessions like the country club membership, or it can include a thousand different things that I become envious, I become jealous over what somebody has that I don't have, but I want it, I desire it, and I will go to any lengths necessary in order to acquire it. This is what coveting is about, but it's a very dangerous thing. And if we don't get a handle on it, and if we don't learn how to rein it in, it creates all kinds of problems in our lives. A lot of problems, as we're going to look at in a few moments. So let me give you four ways this command is unique from the other commands. Number one is because it's internal, not external. What do I mean by that? Well, the Ten Commandments have dealt primarily with the external. There is one God. He's out there. Don't steal things that are out there. Don't murder somebody who's out there. You know, don't do these things that are out there. Coveting, on the other hand, deals with something that is internal. It is something that is unseen, right? You can be sitting here with a coveting heart and nobody would know that. But if you went out and murdered somebody, somebody's going to know that, right? Or if you go out and lie about somebody or slander somebody with your tongue, people are going to know about that. So we have this internal struggle within us, and what it reveals to us is that God not only sees our works and our words, but he sees what resides in our hearts, in the inner core of our being. He knows what we long for. He understands what motivates us, and so there's this struggle inside of us sometimes that is internal sin. It's not. It's a private sin. It's a very personal sin. And so many times we break this command in principle, if not in practice, but nobody around you is probably going to know about that. I don't know if the last time a person come to me and said, Pastor, I just got to confess to you, I've been coveting all week long. It just doesn't happen. Number two, it is unprecedented in any other moral codes. In other words, people see the commandments of God and think, well, there are other cultures who basically have the same moral framework and structure, and that is untrue because of this particular exception. You won't find other moral codes that are trying to govern, watch this, the inward desires of people. Why do we put laws on our books and set them in motion? We're trying to govern and control the external behavior of people. We have no laws on our books against coveting. None. I mean, how would you enforce that? Police officer walked up to you and said, hey, I noticed a little coveting on your face. 30 days in jail, right? So this is an internal thing that is happening. I can't set laws into motion that keep people from coveting. Now, I can see the external behavior of their coveting hearts. For example, when people go in and start looting stores, like there was a Nike store that was looted the other day, $12,000 worth of merchandise were carried off by a group of people in 30 minutes. Nobody did anything about it, right? So laws are trying to oversee, to regulate, to limit our external conduct, not our internal desires and motivations. So number three, it shows the difference between sin and a crime. Murder is both a crime and a sin. Coveting is a sin, not a crime. Again, no government passes laws that would try to enforce anti-coveting laws. And so coveting is something that is solely judged by God. Now watch this, and God invites us to judge ourselves in this area of our lives. And this is where we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, am I demonstrating a coveting heart in this? Is that what's driving me? Is that what's motivating me to do what it is I'm doing, to say what it is I'm saying, to approach this the way that I'm approaching it? Because again, covetousness underlies many sins that you and I engage ourselves in. And so you know your desires, your longings, your passions, your pleasures, your motives. So you have to ask sometimes the Spirit of God to sift you and to enlighten you. Is this the driving force behind what it is I am doing? Number four, it is the root of other sins. God is not just concerned about our behavior. He's also concerned about our desires. Jesus said it this way: a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And the point is, good desires lead to good actions, and bad desires lead to bad actions. And if all you're ever dealing with, watch this, are your actions, and you're just trying to modify your actions without going to the heart of the problem, now you're just engaging in behavior modification, not spiritual transformation. Big difference. You've got to let the Spirit of God take you to the root cause of why it is you're behaving the way you are, or why you're longing for what it is you're longing for, so that He can sift through our motives and really what is at the heart of the issue or the problem that I might be dealing with in my life. I'm not here just to modify my actions. I'm here to fall deeper in love with Jesus and allow Jesus to do a heart transformation that leads to a life that is being lived out in a more Christ-like way. That's the difference. So what happens when our sins begin in our heart? Proverbs says, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of your life. Jesus said, out of the heart comes our desires and the words that we speak. And so here's the big idea. If you deal with your heart problems, then you'll take care of your behavior problems. If you start dealing with the heart problem of coveting, then you'll learn how to move out of that area of coveting into the arena of contentment, because it's an issue of the heart. And the issue of the heart, whether it's coveting or contentment, is just that. It is an issue of the heart, and that's where we have to dive into if we're going to learn how to overcome this particular sin in our lives. And so the first commandment, for example, says what? There's only one God. And that means what? God's the authority. He has the authority over His creation. He's authority over my life. Well, what happens if I covet God's authority? This is what Satan did. It was out of a covetous heart that Satan rebelled against God, because he wanted God's throne. He wanted His authority. He wanted to be in charge. That is at the heart of every human being. We want to be in the authority of our lives. We want to be the overseer of our lives. We don't want God telling us what to do or how to do it, because I covet God's authority for myself. And when we do that, we're going to have problems. We're going to have some issues. The second command was to worship only God. Well, let's suppose I covet the worship of others. I don't want to bring glory to God's name. I want to bring glory to my name. I want to make my name great. I want to make myself great. My primary goal is not to glorify God and make His name great, but my primary goal is to make my name great, and that way I would be praised and glorified by others. You look at all of the commandments, committing adultery. Well, before adultery exists out there, it exists in here, right? I'm coveting what somebody else has. Right, my marriage is going through a rocky period of time. I see this marriage over here. It looks really good. So that spouse looks really good. I'm going to covet that person. Or whether it's stealing, I don't care what the command is. The underlying pin behind all of what we do is a heart that is filled with covetousness. And we'll do almost anything to obtain what the heart wants. Right? You hear the slogan all the time, the heart wants what the heart wants. You got to go for it. Why would God put this coveting commandment as the last command? If we are aware that our proclivity towards coveting is intact, God wants to reorganize and to reorient our hearts and our lives. And there's a way he can do that. Because if he reorients that, and we move out of the covetousness of our hearts to a heart of contentment, then we probably are not going to engage ourselves in the sinning of the other commands, right? We're going to be motivated. We are going to be putting our steps forward in a Christ-like manner that's going to enable us to do what it is God asked us to do. So again, everything flows out of my love relationship with Jesus. Again, as I said from the very contentment is the byproduct of my faithfulness to Christ. It's out of that love relationship that I will allow it to spill over into every other relationship that I have with people or things. And so this is how I flush out the coveting heart that is within me. You see, when you look at these laws, if you don't know the Father's heart, you will see these laws as restrictive, not helpful. You know, when my kids were growing up and they had chores to do, and, you know, they knew that Marla and I loved our kids. We had a great relationship with our kids as much as possible. And when we gave them a list of chores to do, now, it's not that they didn't, you know, whine about it and push back about it, but because they knew our hearts, they would do it. But if a stranger came up to them and said, hey, here's a list of chores you need to get and do, and you need to do it now, they're going to get pushback. You see, when I fall in love with the Father and I grow to know and to love the Father's heart, knowing that God has invested himself in me, knowing that he demonstrated his love for me, that while I was yet a sinner, outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the family of God, Jesus came into the world, which is what Christmas is all about, so that he demonstrated his love, that Christ died for me, he died for you, he's invested himself in you, he loves you more than anything else. You are created in his image. And only of humanity is it say we are created in the image of God. When you grow deeper in that love relationship and that love well goes deeper and deeper and deeper, when God asks us to do something, when God gives us a command, when God says, don't do this, bypass this, this isn't good for you, this is good for you, I want to obey him, not because I have to, not because I fear him, but because I know that he is the wise person I know, and he has everything every thought God has is for my good, and it's for your good. And why would I not want to be obedient to a father like that? And so, coveting, as the Bible says, I want you to go to James chapter 4, and here's why God wants you to grow deeper and deeper in love with him and to have a deep well from which to draw. Like when life isn't going well and things aren't going the way you expected and you're asking God for something but it doesn't seem to be coming and now you're frustrated and now you're just questioning and all these things. Listen, coveting creates all kinds of problems that God is trying to help us to avoid. This is why he is so adamant about dealing with this root cause, this root issue in our lives. Jesus said this in Luke 12, 15. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's the word covetousness in the Greek. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his, what? His possessions. He's going back around to the 10th command. Notice he says, be on guard. That is like a round-the-clock security detail. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, look, there's no such thing as a 9-to-5 security because the thieves will just come at 5:05. He's saying it's a 24/7 thing, right? Our hearts are so bent towards coveting, and coveting creates so many problems in our lives. God says, I want to set a guard around your heart 24/7 so that we can deal with this issue and root it out of your life so that we can replace your coveting heart with a heart filled with contentment. Now, notice what James says. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Oh, I don't know, James. Tell me. Don't they come from your what? Desires that battle within you. It's a heart issue, right? Where do your desires emanate from? What did Jesus say? Out of the heart comes your desires. Out of the heart, it's a heart issue. Coveting is a heart issue that battles within you. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. What is James anticipating here? What is Jesus anticipating? He's anticipating what sociologists called consumerism, right? We're all familiar with the word consumerism, right? We like to consume. We like to consume a lot. Consumerism means that I am now building my identity on what I possess. In other words, it's where I go to find my sense of security, my sense of significance in life, or my sense of satisfaction. In other words, You are what you drive. You are what house you live in. You are where you work. You are. So we build our identities around stuff, around jobs, around possessions. God has never, ever, ever desired for us to build our identity around stuff, but to build our identity around the fact that we are created in the image of God, and now we have a new identity that is found in whom? In Christ Jesus. He's the one who gives me significance. He's my satisfier. He is the one who brings security in my life, not by what my bank account says, not what my 401k says. It's not by any of that. Bible says, if I will seek first the kingdom of God, that Jesus will add all of these things. He'll supply every single need in my life, so I don't have to covet after what somebody else has, what their portfolio looks like. All I know is I just keep going deeper in my walk with Jesus, and he says, I will supply everything you need at the moment and time you need it. And this is where sociologists also talk about something called conspicuous consumption, and that is we spend money on a lot of stuff that we really don't need, because we're trying to make a statement. So we go out and we buy a lot of stuff that we don't really need, we don't really intend to wear, and we got a closet full of it anyways. Have you ever noticed how 20 years ago you would be hard-pressed to find in America storage units? Now they're everywhere, right? They're on every street corner. So in my neighborhood alone, every house has a two-car garage. But nobody parks their cars in their garage because they're full of stuff, right? So they park their cars out in the driveway. We got our garages full of stuff. And then we overflow into our basements, out of our basements, into the garage, out of our garages, into the storage units. So now we're out there paying $180, $200 a month for stuff that's in that storage unit that if you put it on an auction block might bring you $800. Is that ludicrous? Do not look in my garage. This all leads to advertising, marketing, Amazon, infomercials, Easton, Kohl's Cash. Am I hitting on any cylinders? Here's the thing about spending now. It's so easy for us, right? I don't even have to leave my house. I just flip up the screen on my laptop, and I got Amazon. I can buy anything I want. Or I can buy anything I want online from anywhere around the country, and just, you know, with the tapping of the keys, and all of a sudden it starts showing up on my front porch. And so it is very easy for us to engage. And so what causes, he says, fights and quarrels among you? Do you know that the leading cause of divorce our money issues? Because we covet. Isn't it true that typically a spender marries a saver? Right? My wife's the saver. I'm the spender. She's got to rein me in. And so sometimes God has given you a spouse to help rein you in, but what happens when they start reining you in is that now you become what? Agitated. You become resentful. It's like, well, what do you mean I can't buy that? Well, well, we need to save this and we need to save that. But then, you know, you can be so bent on saving that you don't even live. Right? You're so bent on saving, you don't even enjoy what God has blessed us with. So the balance here is the key. He says you have not because you ask not. So here's the push, and this is really what it's all about. And my point is that if you're jealous of someone else, the problem is not because of what they have. The problem is not between you and them. The problem is between you and the Lord. You see, God says, Greg, I will give you everything you need. You just keep seeking me. Well, did God give me a multi-million dollar house? Has he given me, you know, a Corvette? Has he given me a boat? Has he given me a lake house? I got none of those things. Does that mean that I will not be content in life until I have those things because other people have those things? You see, it really doesn't bother me what other people possess. God has given me what I need for what it is he wants to accomplish in me and through me. I don't have to worry about what anybody else possesses, what their job is, what their level of success is. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I just know that if I come to a point in my life that I have a need, that I can ask my Father, and if I'm asking with the right motives, the motive isn't to satisfy my coveting heart. The motive is, God, I pray that you would bless me so that I can in turn bless somebody else, that I can in turn be that conduit through which, Father, you operate. So whether it's possessions or it's health or it's any of those things. I mean, God cured me of cancer, but he's never cured me of my diabetes. Does that mean that God is lacking in some way? No, not at all. I just know that God is keeping me going. He's keeping me moving. And as long as God wants me here on planet Earth, I will be here on planet Earth. And when my time is up, my time is up. There are just some things we are not ready for, or there are some things that God is going to utilize in our lives to grow us in our character and to forge our faith to deeper levels. And God says, like with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to leave that thorn in the flesh because I know it's agitating to you and it's inconvenient times, but I'm telling you, I'm going to use it and my grace will be sufficient in your time of need. So here's the steps to lasting contentment. Go to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to just buzz through these because I've got just about 10 minutes left. Paul makes it very, really, I think, very simple and very plain. Contentment is not available to everyone. It's not even possessed by every Christian. It can be, but oftentimes it is not. And so Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 4, I think, what is the antidote or how you and I can learn to be content. So what did he say in verse 10 of chapter 4? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, how many of us could honestly pin those words about ourselves? Man, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance. Now, let me remind you, when Paul's writing this, he's in prison. He's not on a hammock out, you know, on the beach somewhere. He's in prison awaiting a trial that could ultimately lead to his death. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So here Paul says, first of all, if you want to learn contentment, you have to resist comparing yourself to other people. Comparison will always be the death nail in your coffin to a coveting heart, because, listen, there's always somebody who's doing better, has more, smarter, prettier, more gifted, more talented. I mean, the list just goes on and on. As long as you live a life of comparison to other people, you will never be satisfied with what you have. You just can't be. You're always wanting something that you don't have. You're always have this excessive desires for what I don't have, or envious desires for what other people have. And so this is why Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. It's something that Paul learned. Contentment does not come natural to us. We have to learn this. And the way that we learn it is by what? Not comparing ourselves to others. And that can be hard to do, right? For example, sometimes we look at the other people and we're not content, and we resort then to like our poisonous tongue. We criticize, we gossip, we slander. Well, you know, the only reason they have that job is because of da 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 da. And the only reason that, you know. So Paul says, listen, if you're going to be content, you have to learn that you can't live a life of comparison. Number two is rejoice in what you do have. Right? I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether I'm well-fed or I'm not well-fed, so on and so forth. Everything and nothing. In other words, contentment has nothing to do with what's in your hands. It has everything to do with what's in my heart. Please catch that. If I get more stuff in my hands, I'll have more contentment in my heart. No, you won't. Because enough is never enough for us. It's never enough. I remember when I was in high school, I purchased a 68 Camaro Super Sport with a 400 engine in it, you know, four on the floor. This thing was like awesome. I thought, man, if I get this car, I'll never want another car in my life. Yeah. Am I still driving that car? No. I didn't have that car very long. I sold it, and I sold it to a guy, a kid actually, who went to the same church I went to. He didn't have it 2 months. His father took it out for a test drive and wrapped it around a tree and totaled it. That's how quickly something can be here today and gone tomorrow. See, people just think if I could just get more, if we live in a world that has made it a poor and rich situation, when the Bible really brings it down to a covetous contentment situation, it's not an economic issue, it's a heart issue with economic implications. You can get yourself in quick trouble very quickly with a coveting heart. And we do that, right? It's called credit. I mean, we can max out credit to the yin-yang. And, I'm coveting something. I really can't afford it, but I can just put it on a card and buy until now I'm so head over heels in debt. And now I have no financial margin in my life, which means now you have the stress of finances sitting and resting on you 24/7. And this is oftentimes what causes so much conflict between family members or marriages or in places of business, because nobody can deal with that stress day in and day out. It's just horrible. So here's some signs of ingratitude in our lives. We often focus more on what we don't have rather than what God has given us. This was the coveting heart of Adam and Eve. God says, hey, I've given you a garden with thousands of trees. You can eat from any of them except this one. What did they want? The one. That's just the way we are, right? Is that not our human nature? It doesn't matter how many things I have, I want the one I don't have, Right? This is the way your kids are. You put a bunch of kids in a room, guess what? Somebody's got the red truck. Now all of a sudden, everybody wants the red truck. All right? So the coveting hearts of children come out, and now they're fighting over the red truck, and that's just the nature of our beast. We are susceptible to idolatry. We're not grateful. In essence, we think we deserve things, and we think we deserve everything. And if we're not careful, we become extremely egotistical, and it's like God, remember what James talked about asking God? Here's how we approach God in asking, God, you owe me. You owe me. After all I've done for you, you owe me this thing. And what if God says no? I don't think this is good for you. I don't think it's the right time for you. I don't think you need this in your life. What do you do when God says no? Well, that depends on the condition of your heart and the relationship that you have with Him as to how you're going to respond with that. And so we are sinful people who don't always follow the Word, right? The Bible says that we are to be thankful in all circumstances, whether good or bad. But we're not. Are we? Because of our coveting hearts. If I really believe that God wants what's best for me and what He wants best for you. See, the bottom line, coveting that leads to ingratitude really breaks the Father's heart. Let me ask you a question. Let's say, for example, you with your kids or your grandchildren, you get up on Christmas morning and you have, you know, you've just like you've inundated them with gifts, and they're tearing through the gifts. And for every gift they open, they look at you, and the guys kind of like scowl, like give you this look of disdain, like that's not what I want. Psh, yeah, underwear, yeah, no, it's not what I want. And then when they get it all said and done, they've unwrapped every gift, and they look at you and say, "I'm really disappointed in what I got." Would that break your heart as a parent, grandparent? You know what happens when we unwrap all the gifts that God has given to us, and then we kind of come back to God and say, "Man, God, I know you've given me and blessed me in so many ways, but you didn't give me this, you didn't give me that, you didn't give me this, and you haven't done that." You think it kind of breaks the Father's heart a little bit? But let's flip that script. What is it that brings great joy in your heart is when you bless other people by giving to them. I mean, what brings more joy in my heart on Christmas morning? What my wife gives me or what I give my children and my grandchildren? By far, my children and grandchildren. Because my wife always gives me the same thing every year. Because it's based on my activity throughout the course of the year. It's always in my stocking. Lump of coal. It's all I ever get. Somebody here needs to talk to her about that. I've really been trying to be good this year. Again, enough's never enough. Here's number three. Recognize the limitations of wealth. In verse 13, he says, "I can do everything through Christ who does what? Who gives me strength." Some people say, "Well, what I need to do is just get rid of this desire of coveting." That's called Buddhism, not Christianity. Get rid of your desires. God gave you these desires. He didn't give you a coveting desire, but He gave you desires. What God wants you to do is to surrender those desires under the Lordship of Jesus and allow Him to navigate those desires in a very positive way. The problem is not desire, it's unholy desire. And the answer is not to say no to desire, but yes to God's desires, so that you allow God's desire of contentment. He says, "I can do everything and anything through Christ." In other words, He's more focused. And what is He focused on? He's focused on who? Christ. He says, it's out of this relationship that God meets my greatest and deepest desires. And so therefore, there's nothing Christ expects of me that I can't do, because He takes it upon Himself to give me the power to pull it off. That's where it all happens. That's where it resides. Number four, release what you have to help others. In verses 14 through 18, I don't have time to read those, but he talks about giving. He says, hey, I want to thank you guys for your generosity. I want to thank you for giving to my ministry. I want to thank you for supporting me as I'm taking the gospel to the known world. And so generosity is the antidote to coveting heart, right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But we don't believe that, do we? This is what prosperity gospel is about. It's about blessing equals getting. Jesus flips that script and says, oh, no. The blessing is in the giving. Now, this is very important because to the last point, and here it is. In wrapping this up, refocus on what is going to last. Notice what he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to what? His riches in Christ Jesus. This is a conditional promise. Conditional promise means it's conditioned on meeting the requirements. So what is it conditioned upon? What he said in verses 14 through 18 about being generous, about giving. He says, now watch this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to, not out of, but according to. What? His glorious riches. In other words, if I was a millionaire and you came to me every day and said, hey, I need to borrow $100 and $100, every time I give you $100, I'm giving you out of my wealth, that as you're getting wealthier, my wealth is depleting. What Paul says is, listen, God's wealth cannot be depleted because he's not giving out of and you receiving from God, that like somehow God is depleting his resources. He's saying, no, I'm giving you according to my riches, which are what? Unending. Cannot be depleted. For example, every time I sin and I come to God and it says he's faithful and righteous to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, there's no way I can possibly deplete God's grace, because when I receive God's grace, I'm not taking anything from him that he hasn't already replenished. And notice what it says. Also, it's according in what? In Christ Jesus. Christ is the focus, not what he is giving us. Paul's motive, in essence, is saying, listen, the reason I can be content, whether I'm sitting in jail or I'm over here sharing the gospel, whether I've got plenty or I've got nothing, whether I'm rich or I'm poor, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around me, the reason I can be content within me is because I know that everything that I am, all that I will ever be, and everything that I need in this life and the life beyond this world is found in whom? Christ. And I am in Christ, and he is in me, and no one can separate me from that relationship. That's where you find contentment. You say, but I've asked the Lord to supply, and nothing has happened. Well, he says his supply is tied to my obedience. What have I been doing with the resources he has given me? Am I just trying to build bigger and bigger barns for myself? Or am I allowing God to use me as a channel where he channels his resources through me, not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of those around me? He says, to those, I will never cease supplying what is needed, ever. You can take it to the bank. So coveting is an issue of the heart. If you deal with the heart problem, then you will resolve the coveting problem. Let's bow our heads. God, you are an amazing Father. You have given us 10 ways that we can improve our lives on a day in and day out basis. That covers every area, every aspect of our lives, not just our external behavior, but also our internal motivation. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to speak to us about very practical matters of life and of the heart. And you just reveal to us over and over again how wise, how loving, how great of a Heavenly Father we have. And Jesus, you are equally incredible. You came down into human history. And you kept every single law, both externally and internally. You never committed adultery. You never lusted after a woman. You never stole anything, but you gave your life as a gift to us. You, Jesus, have never had a lot of possessions, but you yet never coveted anyone else's possessions. You're an amazing Savior who avoided both outward sins and inward inclinations of the heart. You had a heart that was pure that enabled you to come and become our sinless Savior. And Father, we thank you for Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithful obedience to the Father's plan. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. You not only inspired the writing of Scripture, but you are also the one who convicts us of sin through the law that would bring us to righteousness and the sinless standing before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, you have given us a new heart. You've given us a new nature. You have given us new desires. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you. Our desire is to chase after the Father, to know him, to love him, and to walk in deeper ways with him. Because he loves us so much and wants the best for our lives. So, Father, may we, through the power of your Holy Spirit, begin living out these new desires of our hearts. And may we yield those desires and become more and more like Jesus every single day of our lives, that we might root out the covetousness in our hearts and to have that well filled with contentment, so that we could truly stand before you, Father, and say, as the Apostle Paul could say, I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. So may we always be kind and gracious and thankful and in gratitude, that we would be thankful in all circumstances, in every circumstance, because you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.